It's a movement, but it's about people. Be the People is about we the people joining forces to reclaim and reshape the best of our nation's time-treasured traditions. Each week, we offer insightful interviews with movers and shakers from all different spheres of life. And now, please welcome Dr. Carol Swain.
Our topic today is Christianity in the Middle East. As many of you would know, Christianity, the largest religion in the world, was started in the Middle East. And today, we have to ask a question, given all the news reports that we see, is whether or not Christianity can survive in a region of the world dominated by ISIS and radical Muslim groups committed to stamping out its very existence. Across the world, in the Middle East, in Egypt, we have Coptic Christians struggling to survive. Christians in Iraq and Syria are also under siege. Fortunately, in America, we don't face that kind of persecution, but at the same time, we have an obligation to pray for and support our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world. Joining me today to update us on the plight of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East is Peter Burns. Peter is the Government Relations Director of a nonprofit in defense of Christians. It's based in Washington, D.C., and it's committed to protecting and defending our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Peter, welcome to the Be the People show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor to be with you today.
Well, I'm so interested in all that you have to say, and probably the best place for us to start is with your background. Tell us a little bit about who you are and how it is that you came to care so much about Christians in the Middle East.
I appreciate you asking that question to begin with, because it wasn't an issue that I was familiar with. I grew up in the Midwest in southern Illinois, and it's not, you know, questions of the persecution of the church and Christians in the Middle East are not something that is regularly brought up throughout the state. And it wasn't something I was familiar with, but I was, you know, really blessed with an opportunity to go to the region with a group called the Philos Leadership Institute. It's a project of the Philos Project. And I spent a month in the region with that program, and we spent a lot of time interacting with Christian religious minority communities. And the stories I heard and the experiences I saw were heartbreaking and telling. And when I came back from that, I knew that there was a burden of responsibility. I had to be a messenger for that community here in the United States. And that's when I got involved with In Defense of Christians and the wonderful work that was being done by this organization. And I've gotten to be a part of that work for the past 2 years. And it's been an honor and a responsibility.
Well, how long has In Defense of Christians been around as an organization?
Yeah, In Defense of Christians is about 5 years old right now. The organization was really launched by the Middle Eastern Christians who lived in diaspora in the United States, had become very involved in the U.S., who started to hear back home as sectarian violence began to bubble up around just before ISIS really broke onto the scene. And there was a group that gathered, and our founder, Tufik Baklini, gathered a group and said, we need to start a voice here in D.C. We don't have, sort of as a community, Christians in the Middle East don't have oil, they don't have guns, they don't have money in the traditional sense, so there's not sort of a big lobby here for them. And so he said, we need to create sort of a nonprofit voice here in Washington, D.C. that really represents the needs of that community. So as these complex foreign policy discussions are occurring in Washington, the needs and the sort of the impact on the Christian community there in the Middle East will be taken into consideration.
Well, are there other organizations that are doing what In Defense of Christianity is doing?
Absolutely. There's sort of, I would say, a constellation of organizations. Right now, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, but there's a rise in religious persecution on the whole. And so what you've seen is just an incredible outpouring here in Washington, D.C. from a variety of organizations. We've partnered with many of them, that are doing great work, not only for Christian communities, but for Yazidi communities who are also targeted by ISIS. For other faith communities, you know, there's a huge amount of work going in right now around the Uyghur community, which is being targeted terribly in China. So there's just a constellation, and I want to encourage, you know, your listeners, good work is being done. The administration under the State Department under Secretary Pompeo and his ambassador for national religious freedom, Sam Brownback, began an incredible effort. It's called an International Religious Freedom Ministerial. It's the largest religious freedom event, largest human rights event the State Department's ever had. It's happened 2 years in a row now. And basically, leaders from all over the world have come together to the U.S. State Department, and they've had basically a week-long set of meetings and this conference where they're talking about what can we do to improve the status of religious freedom and end cases of religious persecution. And so that's just been, that's been becoming a hallmark of this administration's foreign policy, and it really is moving the needle for minority communities who have basically been voiceless, and their considerations have not been taken seriously in Washington for many years by both sides of the aisle. So we're seeing an issue that was sort of considered, I think, a second tier, you know, sort of a push to the side in consideration of other concerns. And now this religious freedom question is being brought to the forefront, and it is just, I want to encourage people, you know, it is an exciting moment for people who are concerned about the persecution of people for their religious faith.
Now, how does your group differ from some of the other groups that are out there? That's one question. And then the other part of that question is, do you work together with other groups?
Yeah, so that's a great question. So we are always working to try and find where spaces of collaboration, because, you know, if you want to make change in Washington, D.C., and if we want to impact policy that's going to then sort of ripple out and make real change on the ground for these religious communities, because our question is always not just how do we make change here in Washington, but how do we make change that impacts the daily lives of persecuted Christians in the Middle East? You have to do that in collaboration with partners. Nothing happens in a vacuum. No one can make change in and of themselves alone. So we absolutely are collaborating constantly, and we're so thankful for the many, many wonderful partners here in Washington in that effort. I would say our specific, In Defense of Christians specific work, sort of what we spotlight that may be a little bit unique from other organizations, is we say we are just going to sort of be a voice related to the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. And that's sort of the space that we see ourselves called to speak into and to advise related to.
Well, the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, how does it differ from persecution in China and other parts of the world?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. You know, throughout the world, you see persecution manifest in different forms. In the Middle East, I would put it under two big categories. You have cases of direct violence, by extremist groups. ISIS was the most horrific sort of recent example of this. You had, you know, everything from them in northern Iraq, where, and the Nineveh Plain, where many Christians lived. You had ISIS coming in and marking the homes of Christians with the noon symbol, which is the inn, which means Nazarene. So they were marking the homes of Christians for targeting them. And it was the State Department, after much work, they did declare that was a genocide that occurred there. You had them, you know, and this became an iconic moment in sort of the rise of ISIS, but you had them marching the 21 cops onto the beach in Libya and beheading them sort of for the whole world to see. So this is, you have those cases where it's just, it's awful, it's intense, and it's by extremists. Faction that target Christians. But you also have situations where you have government, sort of systems of government, repressive regimes, and this that end up affecting Christians, whether it be through imprisonment, laws that sort of keep them from practicing their faith, laws that target them for practicing their faith. So I would say it sort of comes from both sides.
Well, many of us are familiar with the beheadings and people being drowned and all sorts of creative and horrific ways of murdering people. Does that still go on in the Middle East? Because it's not dominating the news as it once did.
So thankfully, the sort of an immediate concern of ISIS committing genocide, that moment is past. You know, the ISIS caliphate has been defeated. But I do want to say that that doesn't mean that there isn't still violence being perpetrated towards Christians. I'll give a couple examples. One is in the country of Egypt, where there's not sort of active, constant violence, but it's every couple months we hear of a situation where there was some sort of unrest, some sort of tension in a rural community, and it led to, for example, a couple months ago we heard of a story coming out of a rural town in Egypt where, you know, there was a rumor that someone had done something on Facebook that other people found offensive, and so what ended up sort of, this rumor swirled around, and what ended up happening was the homes of three Coptic families were burned, and they ended up being arrested by the police after the mob burned their homes. So you have situations like this that happen, sadly not infrequently. In Egypt, you had, in Iraq, there are, so from time to time, you know, you hear the situations develop where, whether it be a sort of a group or an individual assaults or sort of violently attacks a Christian. We are even hearing, and this is something I want to sort of alarm your listeners to, we're hearing that we're having more and more reports that ISIS is beginning to reconstitute itself as a terrorist organization in Iraq. And so that's something to be aware of as well, that, you know, while maybe the immediate threat of sort of widespread violence isn't there as it was under ISIS, the threat still lingers, and we have to constantly be vigilant and be aware of what's happening.
Well, are there some Middle Eastern countries worse than others? If you were going to say where the Christians encounter the most persecution, could you pick one country, or does it just depend on the regions of a particular nation?
You know, that's an excellent question. It really comes down to sort of the communities face different challenges and different forms of persecution in different places. You know, if you go back about 100 years, the Christian community made up about 20% of the population of the Middle East. And they were really a rich and important part of the heritage and culture of the region. And if you study Middle Eastern history, the Christian community plays a critical role in the development of the region. But now we're, you know, coming down the road about 100 years of persecution that have gone on. The Christian community is down to about 4%, so from 20% down to about 4% of the population of the region. So it's just been decimated over that this past century. It started, the reason people sort of track back to that 100 years is it started, real targeting and persecution started with what's known as the Armenian Genocide. And the Armenian Genocide, more broadly, was actually a genocide against Christians in the region. Armenians were Christians in Turkey. That was the term for them. But you had Christians in Lebanon and in Syria and in Iraq also being persecuted during that time and being killed in large numbers. So that was really the beginning. And as you kind of come forward to the modern day, now we're down to 4%. So if you're sort of saying, what parts of the region is it really toughest? One of the toughest places right now is Iraq, and in northern Iraq, you had a historic Christian community there for hundreds of years. And, you know, their homes were destroyed in the fight with ISIS. Their communities were destroyed. They don't feel safe to return to their communities. But the exciting news is this is probably the place that the U.S. is the most engaged as well.
I want to take a break, and when I return, you can pick up where you left off.
There are speakers, and then there are great speakers who know the importance of creating that memorable moment. Well, the key to any successful event is an informative and inspirational speaker. Professor Dr. Carol Swain is that gifted speaker. She delivers passionately from the heart every time. To find out more about booking Carol for your next great event, simply go to carolmswain.com. Click on Public Speaking, and then click the blue Book Carol tab.
back with my guest, Peter Burns, and we're talking about the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. And so, Peter, you had a thought you were sharing right before break.
Yeah, I just was sharing that, you know, Iraq is one of the toughest places to be a Christian right now just because of what happened with ISIS and the destruction of their historic towns and communities. And I got to visit there, and it is heartbreaking to see just, you know, churches destroyed, you know, beautiful old ancient communities, you know, houses just ruined, you know, rubble. And they're trying to rebuild, and the young people are trying to find hope there to rebuild their lives. But the good news here is that you have the U.S. government through USAID, through the State Department, through the work of the Vice President. Vice President Mike Pence has taken a strong stand on this and said this is something the U.S. will prioritize, is really working with the Christian and Yazidi communities in northern Iraq to try and help them return, rebuild, and find security sort of in their historic homes and villages there. So that is a tough, tough place to be a Christian right now.
Peter, the UN, what role has it played in protecting Christians?
You know, I think in a lot of regions, the UN, I think, has attempted to be involved, but often I think with less effect, less effectively than we would hope, than most people would hope. Initially, the UN attempted to provide aid to Christians in northern Iraq, but that was actually they were not able to do so as effectively, as I said, as I think people had hoped, and that led actually Vice President Mike Pence to make an announcement at a dinner hosted by In Defense of Christians back in 2017 and say that the U.S. would directly begin providing assistance to these communities that have been targeted for genocide. So they are involved, but sometimes the U.N. is a cumbersome, body and not as able to move as quickly or as effectively.
And do you see a sharp contrast between the way the Obama administration handled the persecution of Christians in the Middle East and how it's being handled today under the Trump administration?
You know, I think without a doubt, what we've seen from the Trump administration is he's put the president has engaged personally with this issue. For example, when the president of Egypt, President Sisi, visited the White House, Trump reported that the first question he asked President Sisi was, he said, "Hey, the first thing I want to talk with you about is, how are Coptic Christians in Egypt being freed?" And that's something I think that's unprecedented. I don't think we've seen that from any previous administration where he has brought this question of how are religious minorities, how are Christian communities that are persecuted being treated in the countries when he's meeting with these foreign leaders. So I would say we've seen an unprecedented level of attention given to this issue from the president, from the vice president, from Secretary of State, and from the State International Religious Freedom Office under Ambassador Sam Brownback. So, yeah, I think we're still encouraged by the work they're doing and the priority they're giving to this question and using it as a point of U.S. foreign policy and saying, look, as a partner, as a lot of these countries receive foreign aid from the U.S. And so saying to these countries, look, as an ally, as a partner, as someone who receives our aid, we're going to call you to a higher standard of how you treat religious communities, especially Christian communities that are the most persecuted right now. Christians are the most persecuted faith in the world today.
And Jews in some countries as well.
Yeah. You know, I had been a really neat opportunity in northern Iraq to visit a synagogue that had once been a functional synagogue, but now it's fallen into ruin and is just the ruins of a synagogue. And we visited it along with a couple of elderly Iraqi gentlemen from the town. And it was interesting standing there with him. They told us that they remembered when it had been an active synagogue as young men some time ago. They had remembered it was an active synagogue that had neighbors who were Jewish. But in the 1970s, those Jews no longer felt safe in Iraq and fled the country, and now it's fallen into disrepair. I remember seeing these Iraqi Christian men, you know, with tears in their eyes, talking about remembering back when those communities had lived there. And so, yeah, it's absolutely correct that we've seen the Jewish community throughout the region face more persecution over recent history. And tragically, in many places, they've been forced to flee entirely and just sort of leave those historic places where they've lived.
And Peter, what can you tell us about churches in the Middle East? Like, we hear a lot about the destruction of churches. How many are left in the parts of the region where you have traveled?
You know, it depends on sort of where you're talking about, sort of what has happened, if there's been fighting there. Certainly what we saw from ISIS was really sort of just terrible targeting of churches, burn them, to deface them. You know, I visited ancient monasteries where ISIS came in and just, you know, you have these beautiful carvings of scripture and things that are, you know, ancient, really historic artifacts. And ISIS just came in and they just sort of defaced it. They chipped away at it. They shot at it with their guns. Just really anything to sort of destroy that, so the beauty and the religious history there. So some of that is was sadly destroyed. But then, you know, there are other parts of the region I want to, you know, bring up. In Lebanon, there's a place referred to as the Holy Valley, where you have just astonishingly beautiful, ornate churches, some that date back to about 900 years ago. Very old churches built, Maronite Christians in Lebanon about 900 years ago had to flee persecution from the Mamluk Empire at the time, and they fled into this mountain valley, and they built all these monasteries and caves, and many of those have existed to this day because Lebanon, thank God, remains a place of religious freedom. Now, the country faces many challenges politically. Iran tries to influence Lebanon through the group Hezbollah, which is a stabilizing and negative force in the country. But the Christians there have not yet been persecuted, and so there are many beautiful ancient churches that have remained there. And so we work with Lebanon to try and preserve that as a spot that's safe for these communities, because we do still have a lot of sort of beautiful, rich tradition there that hasn't been destroyed as it was destroyed in Iraq and in Syria.
And what role do mission groups, church mission groups, play in protecting Christians in the Middle East? Because I'm sure that there are many churches that send missionaries into those regions.
Absolutely. You know, some of those have to be more quiet. You know, in some places, those groups need to not advertise their work too strongly, because some governments take a fairly negative perspective on people coming there to proselytize, which I know is part of the Great Commission. So as people of Christian faith, that's a critical part of our faith. But some governments in the region take a fairly negative view of that, so they often have to be discreet in how they do it to avoid sort of inviting persecution. But I would say there are some just wonderful organizations that, you know, that are over there doing humanitarian work that are, you know, well-known Christian organizations like Samaritan's Purse that's on the ground in these different countries, working with refugees, working to rebuild homes of people whose homes were destroyed, and sort of engaging and doing it in a way that's bold and they're able to do so in a way that is not hiding their Christian faith. You know, you also have Catholic Relief Services, which is one of the largest international aid groups that is over there doing a huge amount of work to try and help these communities rebuild. IDC has actually partnered closely with the Knights of Columbus over the years, and they have just, many people sort of don't realize this about the Knights of Columbus, but they do a huge amount of aid work to Christians in the Middle East who are being persecuted. They've stepped up as a big organization, a big supporter of that community. So, there are big groups here who are able to do that, but as far as sort of the individual missionaries, I think they often have to be more discreet in their activity.
Right. We need to take another break, and when we return, I'd like for you to tell our listeners how they can learn more about you and your organization.
Spreading the out loud truth from sea to shining sea. AmericaOutloud.com is the voice of liberty and justice for all. The goal is to deliver a message of truth, inspiration, and hope to the world, to unite people from all backgrounds and beliefs in an effort to advance humanity. We are the vision of the voices. Welcome to the new era in communications, America Out Loud Talk Radio.
We've been talking with Peter Burns, the governmental relations official for the Organization in Defense of Christians. And so, Peter, tell us a little bit about what we can do to help the kind of work that people like you do in the Middle East.
Well, first of all, thank you for having me on and letting me share. I think one of the first things to do is just to, you know, have the conversations like we're having today. It's something that before I had the opportunity to travel there and become engaged, I didn't know about. And I realized, you know, most people won't ever, you know, have any cause to travel to the Middle East to really interact with the issue. But if we can take a little bit of time and just begin to learn about the issue and, you know, read about some of these communities, learn about some of their experiences and see how, you know, I've been so encouraged. The faith of Christian communities who have faced persecution is amazing. It's extraordinary. You know, the stories I've heard some young people talk about losing everything, having family members killed, and then saying, you know, I have nothing but Christ and he's my only hope. And again, just hearing that faith and that testimony has challenged me, has encouraged me, and has, you know, really just deepened my faith. And so I think we, if your listeners take, you know, are able to engage with these topics, one way to do that that I would encourage them to do is just to stay informed is to, they can go on their Facebook and they can look up In Defense of Christians and just follow our Facebook page and we'll put up updates and things like that. Or they can go to our website and they can look, we have a map on our website that they can kind of click on different countries and read about what happened to Christians in those countries and just briefly sort of learn that way. Our website is indefensivechristians.org. And then if you feel led, if you feel compelled to engage with the issue, I would ask you to think about, you know, you can write a letter to your member of Congress, you know, or you can call your congressional office. Or you can even think about, you know, going, if your congressman is in your district, going and meeting them and saying, you know what, I've been hearing about this. This is something I feel is important for the U.S. to engage with.
All right.
Be a voice for these persecuted people.
Well, Peter, thank you so much for being a guest on the Be the People show. And this will conclude this show. But for listeners who would like to hear more of my conversation with Peter, which will run a little bit longer, you can go to my website, bethepeoplenews.com. And remember, it's we the people under our Constitution. We are the ones that are responsible for acting on behalf of our government. We elect the leaders, the policies and programs we see in place. Those programs and policies are there because of the people we place in office. It's always up to us to be the people who will change our nation and our world. And in this particular case, we're talking about what we as Christians can do to help our fellow brothers and sisters in the Middle East. So Peter, you have traveled all over the region and you've worked for this organization In Defense of Christians for a couple of years. Where have you been? And share with us a story or two about some of the suffering that you have witnessed.
One of the places that I went to that really has stuck with me and just, I think, was instructive to helped me understand the Christian community in the Middle East better was an opportunity I had. We were up in northern Iraq, and we went way up to the border with Turkey, and we actually were at a small village. We took a sort of an SUV sort of off-road into a mountain and eventually had to hike, and we sort of got to this one-room church really just up in the sort of built on the face of a cliff almost. It was incredible. It's a little one-room church, and our guide was an elderly man, and he was talking to us, and he said, you know, he said, come out front, let me show you something. And we walked out to the front of the church, and there was a line of gravestones, and he said, look, this gravestone here was my older brother. He was the priest in this church. This gravestone next to it is my father, and then going on down, my grandfather and my great-grandfather. And there's seven generations of his family had been in this town being a witness to the gospel of Christ. And so it was incredible to me to see that this, you know, just the faithfulness of this family in this one town for so many years, and just the rich history. And so I think that's one thing we should just think about, you know, and that I've been struck by just as I've gone around the region and met with the different communities, is just that these people, that they're the communities who've been faithful for many, many generations in different parts of the region and just with rich, rich history, but that those are really, that those are in threat of actually going extinct.
What I find very interesting is that with a lot of American Christians, we talk about the Great Tribulation and whether the rapture is going to whisk us all out before things get bad. And I believe that many of us lose sight of the fact that we have Christians that are going through Great Tribulation, you know, that are being asked to renounce their faith and lose their lives. And what we're going through, you know, pales so much in comparison. But I tend to believe that it's very naive of us all to believe, or not all of us believe it, but some people believe that the rapture would occur and that Americans will not suffer persecution like in the Middle East, that we will be taken out before that happens. Yet we know in parts of the world, people are suffering.
Yes, that's absolutely correct. And we've been blessed and given a huge gift that, you know, living in the West especially, there really, you know, I don't want to say there's no persecution. I realize that there are different ways that people feel that their faith is marginalized here in the West, even. But the forms of discrimination. But the sort of the violent targeting that we see throughout actually the rest of the world is just terrible, and it's something that I think it is right and important that we become more aware of. We educate ourselves on, and then we begin to engage with and be a voice for these communities who often don't have any influence. They don't have a voice in their own political systems. They don't have a voice in the halls of power in their own country. And, you know, if it's not for sort of other advocates for them standing up and saying, we're not all right with, you know, hearing on a day-to-day basis that these people are persecuted, they're suffering, then that message goes unheard.
Well, you're right about that. What would you recommend for Christians that just want to build their faith? And a lot of times when we're doing our prayers, we pray for our family members, we pray for our churches, we pray for our Sunday school members. But how can we make sure that we remember our brothers and sisters in the Middle East?
That is a wonderful question. You know, I think it just beginning to try and, you know, as I said, read, follow, you know, follow some things on Facebook that allow you to start to see these stories. And as you see incidents that occur, praying for the safety of the individuals, and then also praying for their sort of their encouragement, praying, you know, many of these people, it's hard to keep hope in a situation that's that dark, that is that bleak. So, you know, just praying for the comfort and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit for these families and these communities who just really are suffering terribly. And then, you know, then praying that, you know, we would see justice done, that we would see just actors take action on their behalf, and that the suffering would end. Of course, number one, I think just praying for the safety of these communities, that they would be protected from attacks and targeting.
Well, Peter, thank you again so much for this conversation today. And I look forward to following your organization, and I encourage the listeners to support the work of organizations like In Defense of Christians. And we should all strive to remember in our prayers the Christians in the Middle East. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I don't always remember to do that. So we must, you know, just continue to do what we can through God's strength. And as I close with the words, be the people. Get out there and be the people who change our nation and change our world.